I mean, it really, because at its most fundamental, communication is an interaction between you and another presence, right? So prayer at its foundation is an assumption that someone is there to communicate with. Someone is present with you. Someone is in the midst of the same place that you're in the midst of. So at its foundation, when we talk about prayer, we're not talking about saying a certain formula of words. We're not talking about following certain strict guidelines. At its foundation, prayer is an assumption that God is with you. Okay? That's powerful. Because have you ever been lonely? I have been lonely. Have you ever been weak? I've been weak. Have you ever been guilty? I've been guilty. Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? I've been ashamed of myself. Have you ever faced fear? I have. Prayer is an act of saying where I find myself in this thing called life. Whatever season, whatever trial, whatever temptation, whatever fear, whatever burden, the minute you open your mind, your heart, or your mouth to recognize God, you are doing something full of faith, because it's an act that says, in this place, God is here too. It means God is not one who is afraid of your fear. It means that God is not one who only wants to be around when you're righteous and perfect and pleasant and prosperous. It means that in those times, God is beside you. So don't forget that He's there. God is there in those. But it also means that in your weakest, in your most difficult, in your most fearful, in your most anxious, most burdened, most broken, God is there with you to support and to help. And to be a presence. There's nothing like someone's presence. I've suffered in times in my life where there's nothing anyone could have said to me, nothing anyone could have done to me to make me feel better, and yet somehow them just being in the room helped. God's presence is powerful. And prayer at its foundation is saying, in this situation, God is here. Prayer also, the word itself, means an interaction of wishes. Man, I love that. I just found that out this week. I don't know if you know, the Bible, New Testament was originally written in Greek. I read Greek, and I've read a lot of the Bible. Can you believe I've never done an in-depth study of the word pray? As much as it's in the Bible. The word pray literally means an interaction or a trade-off of wishes or ideals or desires. So to pray is quite literally for you to trade your desires with God. It's to say, God, here's my desires, here are my wishes, here's my will, and now I'll have yours. And you take God's desires and God's wishes and God's will. So when we pray, not only are we assuming God's presence, we're saying in the midst of this situation, I have desires. If you're afraid, you want a certain outcome. If you're broken, you want a certain outcome. I want a certain outcome. When I'm prosperous, I want a certain outcome. Most of the time to stay prosperous, right? If I'm sick, there's a certain outcome I want. I want to get better, right? I have all of my desires and I have all of my ideals of how this should pan out. And I have all of my wishes. And to praise and say, God is here. And God, while you're here, I would like to trade mine. I want you to have them. God, I want you to know me. I want you to know what I desire. I'm not ashamed. This is who I am. These are my ideals, wishes, desires, and expectations. But God, I'm handing mine off to you. I'd like yours for me. What are your desires for me? What are your wishes for me? What is your ideal for my life? What is your will for my life? So to pray is to recognize the presence of God in the midst of every situation. And in that situation to go, I know that I have self-centered and self-protective and self-guided desires and wishes and ideals for this situation. But God, I want to be intentional about trading mine out for yours. That's what prayer is. James begins to talk about prayer, and I'm going to go back to that opening verse, and we're going to conclude with that. It's really powerful, and I think we misunderstand it a lot. But James gets in and he begins to talk about three things. He wants to talk to these people as he sums up kind of, you know, he's talked about all the trials and struggles and things they're facing in faith. And he sums up and he says this. So, is anybody among you, and he says, in trouble, sick, or cheerful? Not in those order. He says, trouble, cheerful, sick. So, this is really about James going, assuming that we're asking the question, when should we pray? And James says, when should you pray? Are you sick? Are you in trouble? Is any among you in trouble? Are you suffering? That word suffering is a very generic word that means, are you in trouble? Are you suffering from trouble? It's not specific about it. Literally, James is just saying, if you're in a season where you're in life where you're in trouble, your emotional trouble, or you're in literal physical trouble, financial trouble, relational trouble, whatever trouble you're in, are you in trouble? Are you suffering? That's when you should pray. It's kind of interesting because I think a lot of times when we're in trouble, what do we want to do? We want to get to work getting out of trouble. And a lot of times we don't even think to pray. I'm ashamed to admit it, that there are times I run into situations and I finish and I go, man, I did not even think about praying. I was just trying to get out of there, you know. And James says, are you in trouble? What's your trouble? You know, what is it that you're struggling with? Whatever your trouble is, that's when you should be praying. He then says, are you cheerful? Love this one. Are you cheerful or encouraged? Once again, a generic term. It really means, are you doing well in life? Do you have some reason to be happy? Do you have some reason to be joyful? Is it because you're encouraged? Is it because you've started a good relationship? Or, you know, you've got a healthy relationship? Or you've had financial prosperity? Or maybe you've had physical health after a while? Whatever. Or do you have a reason for being cheerful and encouraged? Well, pray. Pray. The terms he uses here, terms of like praise and singing, this is once again a communication and assumption of the presence of God and a trading of desires. Are you enjoying life at this moment? Is it good for you? Pray. Very generic. Then he moves on and he says, are any of you sick? I love this because this is actually a very generic term for sick. Blake did a great job when he was praying. I loved his prayer and he was saying, you know, there are things that are physical. We can see, we know people are sick, they're hurting. But then there are things we can't really see. There's some brokenness there. There's some things that need healing that are under the surface, aren't quite at the top that we can see. God sees those. Are you sick? Are you sick? Are you unwell physically, spiritually, mentally, whatever it is? Pray. For me, when I get sick, I'm like a wounded animal. My poor wife, I remember we first got married, our first year of marriage, she said, I got sick, and she said, all I wanted to do is, like, I wanted to have that perfect marriage. I got sick about 4 months into our marriage, and she said, I just wanted to, like, take care of you and cuddle with you and all this stuff. And I was, like, in a corner biting at her, you know, like, don't touch me. Don't talk to me. Don't do it. No, leave me alone. I'll be fine. Just leave me alone. I'm like that when I get sick. I don't want to be bothered. It kind of frustrates me and irritates me because I don't like that I'm flesh and blood and I get sick. It makes me aggravated. I should pray then. I should pray. When you're sick, whether that's emotional or spiritual or physical, do you need to pray because you get a little snippy? Do you need to pray because you feel really weak? Do you have a physical ailment that there is seemingly no cure for? I talked to a loved one this week about someone who is sick, and they go, there's just nothing I can do. When we're sick, we feel so weak, we feel taken advantage of, we feel out of control because so often we can't take care of it ourselves. When you feel that way, when you feel chained to an illness that you can do nothing about, whether that's physical or mental or relational or spiritual, pray in those times. In those times, recognize that God is in that with you. God is there with you. He will never leave you or forsake you, right by your side, because He won't leave you alone to deal with it by yourself and be lonely and broken in isolation. He is with you in the midst of that. And in those moments, trade your desires for the desires of God. Trust that God's desires for you are even greater than your own desires for yourself. James says, in essence, in all circumstances, pray. I mean, if we pray when we're sick, we pray when we're in trouble, and we pray when everything's going great, you're pretty much never going to stop praying. It's all the time. He goes on from there and he talks about how to pray. I love this. He says, when you pray for each other, gather around and anoint with oil. Gather the elders. In the Church of Nazarene, we have elders that are like ordained elders. And that may be a little bit of what James is getting here. But really, James's full picture is get the saints together. Pray together. Don't pray alone. This is fantastic. I love it because James is not saying that it's bad to pray alone, but I think James kind of recognizes that most of us know we need to pray by ourselves. That's kind of our default definition of prayer, that when I need to pray, I'm going to go in a secret quiet place and I'm going to pray. And James says, but don't forget, when you pray, pray with other believers. There's a support there. There's an encouragement there. There's an accountability. There's safety and power in numbers. This is never an alone faith. It's never an alone journey to Christ-likeness. Not only is God with you in every season, but God has a body. Love it. The Bible doesn't say that the church is like the body of Jesus. It doesn't say the church is a metaphor for the body of Jesus. The scripture literally says the church, these people around you who believe in Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have encountered the Messiah, they are the body. My first year in ministry, a lady called me and she had a special needs son, and she said, my son is dying of pneumonia. I want you to come to the hospital and pray for him. So I came to the hospital And I was standing outside of one of these wards where, you know, you can't go in because of the bacteria and stuff. So they have like a glass wall and you have to put on like this marshmallow suit because you can't touch anybody. And I had a marshmallow suit on and the gloves and looked like, you know, I was, you know, Area 51. And I remember saying, I'm praying for him. And I was standing outside the room and didn't really know what to do. Didn't want to go. I was 21 years old and scared to death of this whole situation. And I remember the woman saying, I want you to come in and I want you to touch him and pray for him. I said, you know, he's got pneumonia and they're saying it's dangerous, whatever. I don't really want to do that. She said, the doctors say he reacts to physical stimuli because he's special needs, doesn't always understand, but he knows presence when he's touched. He can feel that. And she said, Pastor, like, you're it. You're like Jesus for me. I don't have Jesus, so I don't know what to do. I guess you're going to be the stand-in. And I remember the power behind that and thinking, you know, if you want to be embraced, if you need to literally physically be embraced by Christ, find a brother or sister and be embraced. We are the body. The body of Jesus. So when you pray, are you cheerful? Are you in trouble? Are you in suffering? Gather around together and pray together. Anointing. Anointing is something really has a dual purpose. First of all, we anoint now and it's really pretty. I was thinking about last time I anointed anybody. I anointed Isla Jane Carter. And I anointed her. It was really nice. And I did the cross and that's what we do. And it's back in those days, they would literally just pour oil all over your head and just rub it all over your face. That would have been fun. We should have done that and see what happened. No, I'm kidding. Next time you get anointed, if you need prayer, I'm just going to dump it on your face and just rub it in. Because oil refreshed and it encouraged. It kind of made your skin supple and took care of things. And it always smelled good. They'd put things in it in those days. And so after a long journey, it kind of is one of these things you do to encourage you and refresh you and remind you that, man, bring vitality back. It was for that. And then it was another purpose was that it set things apart for special use. So you could take anything that was really ordinary and if you anointed it in the name of God or even a God, other religions do this, it kind of set that person, place, or time apart for special purposes. So James says, in any season, gather around, recognize the presence of God, trade your desires for His, and do so together. And as a result of your gathering and praying, you should anoint. Anoint because anointing is powerful, because it's a reminder that God can use something very ordinary. But also it's a symbolism of what you receive from praying together with others. In every season, you'll receive an encouragement, you'll receive refreshing, and you'll be set aside for the special use of God. What if when we were in trouble or when we were sick or when we were cheerful, it wasn't just something happening to us? But what if it was an opportunity? What if it was an opportunity for us to be refreshed and encouraged? What if it was an opportunity for us to be reminded that there are people around us who journey with us in everything we go through? What if it was an opportunity to know that God was with us? And then what if it was an opportunity to say, God can especially use me in this situation? I'm gonna betray Gabby here because I'm gonna say Gabby doesn't feel well this morning. She's feeling very sick. She texted me last night and said, pray for me. I don't feel very good. Gabby, I hope this is okay. I might be in really big trouble. I don't even know where you are. And I said, I'm gonna pray for you. And she got up this morning and she got here and she was like, I feel terrible. And I was like, okay. And we prayed about it. We were open about it. You know, she didn't feel the need to kind of say, I feel great. Don't worry about it. I'm fine. And we prayed before service and we said, you know, this is not normal. Gabby is sick. She's not sick every Sunday. But God, maybe this is especially an opportunity for you, for Gabby to be set aside for your purposes, to be used for you. And maybe that's why this morning I've really felt the Spirit of God in our worship together. What if in our seasons of trouble, from small like the crud to even greater struggles, what if we believed that we could gather the church around us, pray, and we would be set apart? We wouldn't just survive seasons or just have them happen to us, but God would use them for something greater. James says, do it together. Pray together in anointing, refreshing, encouraging, setting apart. And then he says, do it because you should. Then he says, pray in faith, the prayer of faith. I love this, right? You might go, well, why else would you pray? Like, you got to have faith to pray, because if you don't have faith, you wouldn't pray in the first place because you wouldn't believe in God, period, right? So why would you pray if you didn't have faith? That's true to an extent. Something really interesting and unique about James is James kind of makes this difference in faith and belief. Not everybody does it in the Bible, but James does. He even says at one point in his letter, you believe there's a God? Well, that's good and dandy, but even demons believe there's a God. That's kind of a duh factor. Look around you. So he says it's not really a big deal that you believe that there's a God. Everybody knows there's a God. James lived in a day when everybody did kind of assume there was a God. There weren't like atheists and stuff like there are now. So James was going, you know, everybody believes that there's God. That's belief. That's sort of this mental assent, this knowledge that there is a presence of God. There is a creator. There is a greater power than us. And James said, even the demons believe in God. They have to. I mean, it's obvious that God is real. He says, but then he kind of makes a difference between belief like that and faith. And faith is not just a mental assent to a truth. Does that make sense? It's not just saying, yeah, I have knowledge of something and I agree. That's belief. There's something greater than that James talks about. Not everybody makes a difference in belief and faith, so let me just say that. But James does, and I think it's helpful. James says faith is different in belief in that faith is a lifestyle. Faith is an action, right? Faith is almost what results from righteous belief. If you really, really believe something, faith is what happens next. It's a living, breathing, active sort of thing. And so James says this a little earlier on in his letter when he's talking about faith and he's defining it to his congregation, to his crowd. He says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but you don't have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or a sister is naked and lacks daily food and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill, but you don't do anything to supply for their bodily needs, what is the good of it? So by faith itself, if it has no works, it's a dead thing. But if someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works will show you my faith. You believe that there is one God? Well, good, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? So for James to say, pray in faith, it's literally to say, pray in action. You have a neighbor that's sick and hurting? Well, pray and then take them some soup, James says. You know someone who's really lonely and broken? Pray and then go sit with them. You know someone who is poor and starving? Pray and go take them some food. And so in some strange, mysterious way, because we are the body of Jesus, if we're praying for Jesus to meet a need and we are that body, then faith is something that we actively participate in when we pray. So, listen, I don't want to get really mean here because that's, you know, that's mean. But if you think that you can sort of get away and pray and contribute no action whatsoever to your prayers, you're probably doing something pretty weak. This is the Bible. It's so interesting because, you know, we say things like, well, I'll pray for you. And for us, that means I'm going to say a few words with my mouth when I get a moment and there's some silence. That's what I'm doing for you. But that's not really what prayer is in Scripture. In Scripture, to say, I pray for you, is to say, I'm acknowledging the presence of God in your suffering. I'm trading my desires for God's desires and praying that you'll trade your desires for God's desires. And now I'm going to actively participate because I am the body of Christ in Christ's answer to my prayer for you. So if you are lonely, I'm going to pray that the presence of God come to you and support you and surround you and bring comfort and relationship. But I'm going to do that same thing with my own body because faith without works is a dead thing. So if we pray in faith, then we are praying in action. Katie stood here and prayed for the Blackman community and for the schools. This week I had a conversation with the secretary of Browns Chapel Elementary School. Why? Because it's kind of silly to pray for the Blackman community and do nothing. We wouldn't be praying then. We'd be doing something else. I don't know what, just voicing concern. But prayer is a thing that moves and breathes and acts and speaks. It's our own participation in the answer to our struggles. Pray in faith, James says. Suddenly prayer doesn't seem like something that's like a last-ditch effort resort, right? People say, well, I wish I could do something for you, but all I can do is pray. It's kind of I've said that myself before, but that's actually kind of a really weak understanding of prayer. Instead, we should say, hey, I'm praying for you. What do you need to eat? I'm coming to the hospital with it. Right? It's not a last-ditch effort thing, but it's a, hey, I'm going to be involved thing. Hear me. I'm not perfect at this. I struggle at this. Sometimes, by the way, when you text somebody or you call them and you say, I'm praying for you, the only way you can participate is just to continue to let them know that you're a presence, and if they need anything, you're there for them. Sometimes that's the best you can do. I talked to Joe and Megan Dahlke earlier this week. They're on the road because, man alive, we shared a prayer request through email this week, and Joe had knee surgery, and it didn't go quite as well as they had hoped. And then the next day, their daughter fell off her bicycle and had to have stitches, and they thought that she'd seriously injured her kneecap. And then their dog had to be put down because their dog got sick and was a little bit violent. And then in the same week, Joe's grandmother passed away, and they've got to drive all the way to Cincinnati for a funeral. At the same time, they have some issues with unemployment and disability types. I mean, it just fell on them. And I called them. And the first thing I said was, I don't know what I can do, but we're praying for you. What can we do? What do you need help? And Joe's response was, well, if we go to the funeral, we might need somebody to feed the dog. I'm on it. Tell me what to feed the dog. I'll feed the dog. Because I can't make your kneecap better, but I can feed a dog. You know? So, you know, Joe and Megan are there today, and they're in the midst of that kind of a situation, and we can't fix it, but prayer is still action. And so today I'm going to be calling them, and I'm going to be saying, just want to let you know, we journeyed with you, we missed you, we prayed for you, and what can we do? Right? Faith without works is a dead thing. So, gather around, pray together, pray as people, power in numbers, accountability, refreshing encouragement, and pray in faith. Pray in faith. If we as a church pray for something, and we're the body, if you as a member of the church in the world pray for something, act on it. James finishes with the why. And this is where I want to be really careful, especially. James finishes with the why. And listen, this is what James says. This kills me. Absolutely kills me. James says, because the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. That's what James says. James makes it very clear that he believes in this active prayer, but he also knows that there are some things that we'll never be able to fix. There are some illnesses that all the works in the world from us will not heal, right? There are some things that all the work from us and all the praying in the world, it's just not going to change the outcome. I want to be real about that, okay? It happens. And yet James can still say prayer is a prayer of righteous people. So when people pray in faith and they are together and all this stuff and they trade their desires for the desires of God and they recognize the presence of God in their life in all seasons, prayer from those people is a powerful and effective thing. So please pray. Please pray. It's powerful and it's effective. James believed that prayer really could result in someone who is sick being miraculously healed. James believed that, and the scripture tells us, that prayer really does things supernaturally that we can't do or take credit for. And I could stand up here and I could talk to you all day about miracle stories, right? I could talk to you about people who have been prayed for and getting miraculously cured of cancer, or people praying and getting a miraculous check in the mail when they didn't have any money or groceries showing up on a doorstep. I could tell you about people getting caught out in storms and miraculously their car starting when it was should have been broken or should have been out of gas. And I could tell you all these miracle stories and all this stuff. But I struggle with that. I struggle with that because you can find those miracle stories anywhere, especially in the Bible. The Bible's chock full of those miracle stories of prayer doing fantastic things. But I want to finish with this. James starts off and he says, don't swear an oath. Sometimes the check doesn't show up in the mail. And sometimes sick people pass away, even when you've done all you can do in prayer and righteousness. And sometimes you get stuck in a storm and you can't get out. It happens. This is not a promise that if you'll just pray in every circumstance that it'll be all be okay and everything will work out. It's not what this is. James starts out at the beginning and he says, and really what we just talked about is kind of a instead do this. Because he starts and he says, above all. So above all means before anything else, of most important, dear brothers and sisters, don't swear an oath. What does that mean? I think for a lot of us, I've grown up and I've read it and I've thought like, don't swear means don't say curse words, right? Because they're bad. I hate to tell you this, but I highly doubt James goes above all and then he says, don't do this lest you be condemned, right? highly doubt. Now listen, you're not going to find me with a dirty mouth. You know, I'm not going around using swear words. But I don't see James, after talking about things as weighty as illness and sickness and disease and trouble, after talking about persecutions and martyrdom and death and all these things, I don't see why James would say, above all, don't use foul language. There's got to be more to it than that, right? Also, sometimes we read this and we go, maybe this is all about, that you should never swear as far as when you make a commitment to something. You should just say, I'm going to pay you, and then you pay, and you don't say later, I didn't say I promise, you know. Or say, we didn't pinky promise, so I actually don't, even though I said yes. A lot of times we hear it that way, and we go, well, this means just that you need to keep your promises, you know, without having to use special words to back it up. That's good. I think that's true. I think there's biblical evidence for that. But I don't think that's what James is talking about here. Once again, because this is an above all, lest you be condemned. This is heavy. This is huge. Also, those other things wouldn't really connect to prayer at all. Right? An oath is a transaction, like prayer. Prayer is a transaction of our desires for God's desires. Oaths are a transaction. A swearing an oath is a transaction in which you say, in the ancient world, what they would do is, marriage was actually an oath in the ancient days, where what you would do is with your wife or your husband, you would cut an animal in half and you would split it open and lay it on the ground. And then you and your spouse would turn next to each other and say, we swear that if we are unfaithful to one another, we'll end up like that animal. And we swear, and the husband would look at the wife and say, as long as you are faithful to me, and you live in fidelity, I will be with you. And the wife says the same thing to the husband. In other words, there are qualifications. I will do this so I can receive this. And then you walk through the animals and they go, geez, I don't want to end up like an animal cut in half, so I guess I'll stay married my whole life. I'm kidding. But I hope you understand my train of thought here. I'm trying to be clear. James is saying oath is a bargaining thing. It's a reward and payment thing. It's a, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. James says, don't bargain with God. Prayer is not a thing of bargaining. Prayer is not, God, if you get me out of this situation, I will ... Prayer is not, God, I will be holy and righteous and faithful and I'll do everything you want me to do and I'll be so involved in my church that I'm there every day and I'll fast 5 meals a week and I'll pray 10 hours a day if only you'll grant me this. That's bargaining. And in fact, when Jesus said, this is how you should not pray, he said, don't be like Pharisees who stand around and say the same thing over and over again because they think if they sort of feel some sort of repetition meter, God will really believe that they're serious and then grant what they need. That's bargaining. Don't bargain with God. This is not about your ability to provide something for God so God will provide something for you. That's oath-taking. Above all, don't do it. I want to bring this home. Instead, pray, he says. I want to bring this home. When I was 17, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. Many of you know this. He was diagnosed with colon cancer. It had spread to his liver and his lung. When I was 17, I found this out, and they said he's got a year to live. Just right out of nowhere. I remember going to church that very next Sunday and someone got up in front of the pulpit and they said, we are going to pray and we're going to bring Jimmy down. My dad's name is Jimmy. We're going to bring Jimmy down front and we're going to anoint him. And God promises that if we're righteous and we pray and we're faithful, Jimmy will be healed. Amen. And the whole congregation said amen. And we all went crazy and anointed him and prayed the building down. None of that praying the building down was wrong. None of the anointing was wrong. But the idea that if we do our part, God will always, ... God will not be dictated to. God's name is I will be whatever I will be. That's God's name. I remember we began to pray. I lost about 30 pounds. Alan remembers this. Katie remembers this. I'm going to try not to get emotional. Sorry if I do. I lost about 30 pounds, began to fast every day. I ate one meal a day for 2 years. Got involved in ministry. I was on a board at the age of 17. I was preaching behind the pulpit because I thought if I could just do enough, God would see that I was really serious. And God would know that I'd held up my end. I stood 3 weeks before my dad died in a kitchen with him, and I began to weep, and he looked at me and he said, I've done all I can do, and I'm not going to stop fighting, but I think it's the end. I remember going into church one day and breaking down and starting crying, and someone said, "No, don't you break down and cry. Are you crying because your dad's dying? That's doubt. And if you doubt, your dad won't be healed. If you doubt, it'll be your fault that your dad dies because your prayers weren't good enough. And you didn't hold up your end of the bargain." I went to Estill Springs, Tennessee to hold a youth revival, even though I knew my dad would probably be dead within the week, because I thought God needs to know how serious I am and that nothing's more important than God. So I went, and I came home on a Sunday night to an impact rally, and he was dead on Monday. And I stood in the living room looking down at my dad's body, thinking everything I've ever heard about this God is a lie. Because if you reap what you sow, and prayer is a bargain in which if I'm faithful enough, God will always pull through with what I want, I've done my part. And I had. Consequently, I had people come up to me and say, "Don't think that it was God that's the reason that your dad died. There has to be something that was wrong with your prayer." I even had people say, "Maybe you were praying selfishly, and it was a selfish prayer. You wanted your dad to stay around, and that's why God didn't answer, because it was a selfish prayer instead of a selfless prayer." People who all their lives have thought of prayer as this candy machine like we have out here in the hallway, where if I just put the right amount of coinage in, I'm always going to get the result I want, and it'll be sweet. And they didn't know what to do when suddenly prayer was not a simple formula where you just say these words and you do these things and it always results in the perfect scenario. Sometimes sick people stay sick and they die even when we pray. And sometimes you're poor and you can pray and you'll stay poor. Because Christ never promised to fix all that stuff. That's not what prayer is. That's oath. That's swearing an oath. And James says, above all, and I'm going to tell you what, when I stood in a sanctuary, I actually was trashing the sanctuary after my dad died, because I'd felt totally betrayed, because I'd done everything in my bargain and my part hadn't been held up, and I didn't get what I wanted, I felt condemned. My life was trashed. James says, don't do that. That's not even prayer. That's something else entirely. Prayer is not to dictate to God what you'll do if he'll do what you want. Prayer is to say, "God, I am in trouble. I am sick. God, things are going well. God, I know you're here. I know you're here. And I know what I want out of this situation. I want my dad to live. But I'm going to trade my desires and my will and my ideals for yours." Why? Because you are so much wiser and larger than me. And I did not create the universe and I don't sustain it. You do. So I'm going to bow to what your ideal is. And I'm going to trade my desires for your desires. Prayer is to gather people around you in times when you feel like you're about to fall apart and have them say, "We are the body that will support you, that will encourage you, that will refresh you. We'll anoint you and we'll surround you." Prayer is to utter all the words and then enact all of the right living to support it. And above all, prayer is to recognize that since this is not a bargaining thing, that the response of God does not rest on my ability to produce. You are not under the clock to prove to God how good you are so that God will respond to your need. God will respond to your need because God is God and you are loved. God will respond to your need because God is God and you are never alone. God will respond to your need because that's just God, even though you don't deserve it. And it won't always look the way you want, because it's not about your will and desires, it's about God's will and desires. And God is so much greater than we are. This is prayer. The little that I know of it. And there is so much more. And I do not ever, ever get cynical or bitter when someone tells me about a miraculous healing of someone with cancer. I am never cynical, because I believe if I trust this book, I must believe that the supernatural is possible in Christ. That doesn't make me bitter, because I trust that the ideals and the desires and the will of God is greater than my own. And I will never understand why I did all the fasting and praying for 2 years and it ended in a death. But at some point, I don't need to. Because I'm not God. But I know now, faced with the same situation, I would not end the season of death feeling condemned. I would end it knowing that I was still not alone, even though the person most precious to me had been lost. I would end it knowing that I had not been betrayed. I would seek out you, and I would ask you to support me and encourage me and anoint me and refresh me and set me apart. Because the righteous prayer is powerful and effective. Let me pray for us. Father, forgive us for trying to make you into what we want you to be. Forgive us for trying to simplify the way that you work in our lives into a formula where if we use the right oils or we say the right words or we do the right disciplines that we can always have a production process that results in what we want. Forgive us all that. You are the creator of the universe, and thousands of years before we were ever thought of, you existed and created before time. You sustained all things. And now I'm talking to you. Joshua Hahn, born 1988 to a small family on a horse farm in the middle of nowhere. And you hear me. You are here with me. How could I be so blessed that I could speak, because I know that you're never far from me. I mean, there's no treasure greater than that. To know that I'm not alone. To know that I could lose everything, but never you. You are my loved one. You are my greatest treasure. And I have not purchased you on my own shoulders. I have produced nothing to earn such love. Knowing that it was only you that started this relationship, I will continue to believe that it is only you who will continue to dictate how it works. We pray for people that are sick, and unashamedly, we pray for miraculous healings. Our desire is that no one should ever again die of something like cancer. Our desire is that no one should ever be bound up in an abusive relationship. Our desire is that never again would anyone be in trouble and feel alone and isolated. This is our desire. But we are small, and we know it. And you are the greatest. And so God, this morning we trade up. We trade all of our desires and our ideals and our wishes. Here they are. We want you to know what they are, because we know you'll value them. We know you'll value what we desire. We know you'll value what we love. And we know that you've been so good to us already that there's no way we could believe that you don't care. But like a parent with a child, you also know that sometimes the things that we want and desire, they are not fit for your mission. They are not fit for your kingdom. And your ways are greater than our ways. So we trade up for you. And we will not try to produce. We will not treat you like some kind of a snack machine. We'll find ourselves in times of trouble and sickness and cheerfulness. And when we do, we'll declare that you're there with us. We'll trade up our desires, and then we'll gather. We'll not forsake the gathering, because we couldn't do this alone. And so we will be an anointing to one another. We will encourage, and we will refresh, and we will support, and we will embrace. And we'll remind each other in the best of times and in the worst of times that our lives are for something bigger than ourselves. And God can use anything for glory. We will be a praying people. We'll be a praying people.